please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read a passage. First Peter chapter 1 from verse 13 to 20. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So far, reading of God's holy scripture, I'd like to ask you, I invite you to Bell's Confession, Article 24. Title says, The Sanctification of Sinners. It says, we believe that this true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live the new life and freeing him from the slavery of sin. Therefore, far from making people cold, toward the living and a pious and holy way, this justifying faith, quite to the contrary, so works within them that apart from it, they will never do a thing out of love for God, but only out of love for themselves and fear of being condemned. So then it is impossible for the holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being, seeing that we do not speak of an empty faith, but of what the scripture calls faith working through love, which leads a man to do of himself the works that God has commanded in his word. These works, proceeding from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable to God, since they are all sanctified by his grace. Yet they do not count toward our justification, for by faith in Christ we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good, any more than the fruit of a tree could be good if the tree is not good in the first place. So then, we do good works, but not for merit. For what would we merit? Rather, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He who works in us both to will and do according to His good pleasure. Thus, keeping in mind what is written, when you have done all that is commanded you, then you shall say, we are unworthy servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Yet we do not wish to deny that God rewards good works, but it is by His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, although we do good works, we do not base our salvation on them, for we cannot do any work that is not defiled by our flesh and also worthy of punishment. And even if we could point to one memory of a single sin is enough for God to reject that work. So we would always be in doubt, tossed back and forth without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be tormented constantly if they did not rest on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. So the confession is quite clear. The justification is the work of God. The sanctification is also the work of God. Our works doesn't do anything good when it comes to our salvation. If that is the case, we would be tormented all the time. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so last week we heard a sermon on the doctrine of justification. It was posted on YouTube channel. So if I may briefly review, justification is God's declaration. Judge, declaring a sinner that you are righteous by God's grace alone, which means we don't deserve this righteousness. God considers us righteous because of Jesus Christ and His merit. His righteousness covers our iniquities. How does it work? We learned last week also the doctrine of double imputation. Our sin is transferred to Christ and His righteousness and holiness transferred to us, and that we call perfect satisfaction, perfect obedience, righteousness and holiness. Now, during the Reformation, there was a conflict on this issue, this doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church held a meeting, church meeting, called the Council of Trent, the famous Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. The Roman Catholic Church reformulated this doctrine, which is very different from what we believe, which is very different from what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you what they were. First, the Roman Catholics said a justification is God's declaration. A justification is accomplished through sacraments. We believe in two sacraments. They believe in a bunch. The recipient first must be baptized, must accept the baptism by which he receives justifying grace. So no wonder why the Roman Catholics, they believe that unless you're baptized, you're not saved. The baptism is absolutely necessary for one's baptism, because by baptism, first you receive the justifying grace. And second, this is more absurd, then the person retains the grace, so he has God's grace, until he can lose his grace, until he commits serious sin. They call it mortal sin. Mortal sin means a serious sin that they can put you into eternal death. This is called mortal because it kills the grace of justification in you. The sinner must be then justified second time. That happens through the sacrament. Oh, you already received the baptism. Sacrament of penance. Penance is repentance. You know, when you go to Roman Catholic Church, there's a little booth somewhere in the cathedral or church. You go there and talk to the you don't get to see the priest, but you have to confess your sin. So, here's the thing. According to the Roman Catholic view, your justification can be nullified by your sin. So that means you have to be justified again and again. So the Roman Catholic doctrine teaching of justification is totally opposite, contrary to the passages like Romans 8. We didn't really go further. Romans 8:33, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Okay? Once God justifies you, then no one can bring accusation. We kind of saw that in Zechariah chapter 3 last time. So the biblical view of justification, which the Reformers taught, which we receive in our confessions, is not, so to speak, two times or multiple justifications. Okay? We believe in a one-time justification. That happens once. That happens once. The reason is this. As the confession speaks, emphasize that a lot at the end. Let's say if we are being declared righteous by our own good works, and yes, Yes, there should be a second time because we always fail. Karen's adored. Chapter 5 talks about David and Peter. David commits adultery, heinous sin. Peter denies the Lord. So if our justification depends on our own works, it can be nullified, and or you can say there was no justification at all in the first place. But that's not what the Bible says. Remember, the righteousness that which we receive, which we are clothed with, is not my righteousness. Again, Zechariah chapter 3, which talks about the high priest. Joshua had a filthy cloth on him. His filthy garments were removed. Instead, there's something else put on him. Theologically speaking, this clean new garment is given by at the time, angel of the Lord, second person Trinity, symbolized Christ's righteousness imputed to us. This basic doctrine of justification is very, very important. The righteousness which Christ accomplished by his perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness is imputed to us. It's never enough to emphasize that doctrine. Again, we speak of God's one declaration, not multiple declarations. If there's a multiple declarations, then we have no assurance. But God is faithful. Once judge makes a declaration, then that's done. Now, where we left off last time is about where I was about to talk about justification and faith. I'll touch on that briefly here. Speaking of this justification, okay, as I said, it's never enough to emphasize the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means it is the work of Jesus Christ that saves us. Think carefully that it is Jesus Christ that saves us, nothing us. The Heidelberg Catechism is either his perfect savior or nothing. Then, what does that mean? You know, we probably heard the phrase, expression, we are justified by faith. And the confession is very clear on that. It is not my faith that makes me justified. The faith is not the object of our worship, no. We speak of justification by faith alone. Well, that concept by faith, we have to understand, is opposite concept of by works. It means to, the expression is meant to draw our attention to Jesus Christ and his merit. The Bell's Confession clarifies by saying it is not faith itself that justifies us. No, it is work of Jesus Christ. For faith is only the instrument. That's a good question for catechism students. I'm sure I will ask that when you reach Bell's Confession Article 23 or Lord's Day 23. Even the faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. It is the gift of Holy Spirit that by which we are united to Jesus Christ. And through this unification, Jesus Christ, he used the illustration of grafting. Vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's by unification we can enjoy the benefits of Christ's work. So that's why in that sense, faith is an instrument. And now we're going to learn about the next doctrine, that is sanctification. So theme and the points, doctrine of sanctification. It continues after justification. It doesn't stop. Justification and sanctification. And one package, we can distinguish them. The second point, centered in God. And the third point, continual progress until it completes. I'll touch on that a little bit today, and I'll focus more next time on the third point. So, doctrine of justification. Okay, we learned the doctrine of justification. Very, very important when it comes to Christianity. It also can be understood in the language of adoption. There was a minister in South Korea. This is a real true history. When I was young, everybody knew about this minister. His name was Reverend Son Yang-won. He had two sons. He was known for, during the time of, I don't know if you're interested in history, World War II, we had Japanese occupations and Japanese, they heavily persecuted Christianity because they believed in emperor worship or other worship. And he was famous for rejecting the idolatry. He was heavily persecuted. And after the liberation, 1945, he continued to minister God's people. And then the story begins with his two sons. He had two sons. And 1948, 2 years before the Korean War, there was a gang of the communist members, gang of communist kids, actually killed, went to Pastor Son's house and killed his two sons. The government soldiers arrested the man who killed the two boys. And at the time, Reverend Son was in grief. He was grieving the death of his two sons. But this interesting happened when he found out about the arrest of this man. His name is Jaehyun, I think. And he went to the officer, police officer or law enforcement, and then asked, he said he did not want the murderer to be executed. Instead, he adopted the boy, this kid, as his own son. And now, this man's son, which is kind of grandson of Reverend Son, I think he's a minister now. So anyway, the reason why I'm telling you this story is this. When you hear this kind of story, you think it's quite amazing. It's quite amazing. Any adoption story is very touching, but especially this one. This adoption story is extraordinary. And indeed it is. I mean, think about it. How could you adopt a person who killed your own son? But if you think further, this is our story. Our redemptive story of Jesus Christ is no less inferior than the story of Reverend Song. Because, think about it, God in His justice, He poured out His wrath against His only begotten Son to save wretched sinners just like you and me. Granted to us the Holy Spirit to call Him Abba Father. The Romans calls Spirit of Adoption. Now after the adoption, here comes a question. What is the proper attitude of the adopted children? If the parents did not adopt them, who knows what could happen to them? The man who murdered the minister's son, he probably would be executed. Nobody would remember him. In other cases, children, many children in orphanage waiting for adoption. They often do not receive the personal care or attention that is needed. No stability, no love, no health, no help for the child to thrive. Sometimes orphans are so vulnerable in some situations, like war. They are more susceptible to death, especially, remember, the Korean War caused many orphans, and many orphans at the time were adopted in Western countries. And the question now is, after the adoption, after you're justified, after you're welcomed to God's household, What is the proper attitude? And that is the topic of sanctification. How are you going to live? God declared you righteous. He welcomed you back to His household. This is not a story that is unfamiliar to us, especially when it comes to some of the Bible stories. I can think of Ezekiel 16. I think I preached that sermon once. A very similar story in the Bible. Ezekiel 16. There was a little girl abandoned by her parents. Her name was Jerusalem. She was naked, starving, no love. Nobody was taking care of her. She was about to die. And the king, passing by, took her, gave her food, clothed her, fed her. She grew up, became beautiful. And this king actually marries her. Now the question is, after all that gracious act of the king, what is she going to do? What are you going to do? That's the question of sanctification. After justification, sanctification. Did she give thanks to the king? Lived accordingly? Or did she rebel against the king and committed harlotry? Ezekiel 16. So in other words, after justification, after the adoption, what is the proper attitude of Christians? You see, some other Christian, denominations, they like to use the term born again. Such date, on that day, I was born again. I had experience. Justification. I was renewed. And after that born again, because that idea of a born again has the connotation of born again equals you're saved no matter what, undermines sanctification. Now, the salvation consists of both justification and sanctification. So in that case, in other words, they're making a mistake, a serious mistake, separating justification from the sanctification. You're justified, you're fine. No, there has to be a process of sanctification that follows. Born again. Yep, I'm born again, but I can live worldly life. No distinction between proper Christian morality and sexual morality. You live like others do. Given into the worldly lust. First Peter talks about it. And live like just like any others. People are Christians. I know Christians are tempted when they come out, go out, especially young people, go out of the nest, the father and mother, go to university, or taking a job somewhere else, live with roommates. The roommates don't have faith, tempted, and there's a blurring of the Christian morality. It comes down to your view of sanctification. Out of the Catechism, Lord's Day 24 captures this question very well in the following question and answer. Lord's Day 24. But doesn't this teaching of justification and salvation, which is Lord's Day 23, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Doesn't this doctrine of free grace of God's mercy make people lazy and careless? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Romans 6 verse 1. Shall we continue, after he's talking about all the grace in Romans 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says right away, no, by no means. 1 Peter chapter 1, which we read, Peter talks about our sanctification as well. God the Father has begotten us again, adopted us according to His abundant mercy, so that we may inherit heaven. Verse 13, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. Verse 15. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, I am holy. We can say, all this, in Jesus Christ you are saved, therefore you ought to live holy life. They're one package. Doctrine of justification and sanctification, they're one package. If the person was justified, he will be sanctified. In technical term, we say, justification and sanctification can be distinguished for the sake of our understanding, yeah? But these cannot be separated from each other. It's one package. In other words, those who are adopted, those who truly appreciate the adoption, will live obedient and good life. Justification must be followed by sanctification. Sanctification. What is a sanctification? It's a process. A process of sanctified, become holy. It is a process of change. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, by which we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That word image of God is awfully important. We are enabled more and more to die. Okay, Catechism talks about dying of the old nature and the rising of the life of the new. It's a language of repentance. Deny yourselves, dying of the old nature, let go your past sinful practices, and again and again, coming to the life of the new. This process is continual, as Romans 8 says, which we read. Heidelberg Catechism echoes the same truth in Lord's Day 32. Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing, notice the sentence structure, is renewing, ongoing process, by His Spirit into His image. So this is how this works. Article 24 summarizes us very well. And sanctification must continue after justification. In the middle of Article 24, I think it's very brilliant. It says, it is impossible for the holy faith to be unfruitful in a human being. It is impossible for the Holy Spirit not to work or produce fruits in your Christian daily living. So what is it that we can learn from the first point of the sermon? So we know, knowing that God surely sanctifies the person whom He justifies. Actually, if you know that, that answers many lingering questions that many of you have. For instance, a very classic question that I was asked numerous times. It goes like this. Well, if you believe in the doctrine of free grace, if you believe in doctrine of election and predestination, why is it necessary to preach? Well, if someone is called by God and justified, he'll be saved anyway. What's the point of rebuking or telling them to do good works? Are you not contradicting yourself, minister, that our works don't do anything when it comes to our salvation? Well, the answer is this. Let me start by saying this. God is not a God of robots. He's not God of deism. Catechism students, you learned about deism. He's a personal, intimate God. He's not God of robots. He's a personal, intimate God. He's not a dictator, but He's Heavenly Father. Father versus dictator. Let us not think that God is treating us like robots, fixing us like a mechanic, like a mechanic fixing his car, or dealing with the dead machine without any compassion or feeling. So this is what happens. God is intimate, personal. We were dead in our trespasses. He revived us, our souls, dead souls, and replaced our stone, cold heart, hardened heart, with soft heart. And while He does so, He doesn't do that as if the mechanic replaces a parts in the dead machine. He doesn't do that. Of course, we are dead, but He doesn't treat us like that. God also convinces us like a father talking to his sons, intimately and personally. Let us not underestimate this aspect. So when the confession says, it is impossible for the faith, holy faith, to be unfruitful in human being, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit not to produce good fruits, God could have done, just manipulate you like a robot, do this and do that, and we do, yes God, we are going to do, no. He's intimate. He convinces us through the preaching, because that's who He is. It's not like a God who winds up the tape in the clock and leave them as it is. It's not a God. It's not like a God programs a computer in us that we have to just do. No, He changes our heart, changes our will. It's not mechanical. You notice that in the Bible, God always gives the instruction to His people. Talk to them. Ask them to follow His law by sending many prophets and ultimately His Son, Jesus Christ, with the promises and warnings in the covenant. So why is that preaching necessary? Because that's what God wants. Because that's who He is. It's a very intimate, personal process, sanctification. Let's go to the second point, centered in God. And this intimate and personal God gives the reason and the purpose of the sanctification. The Lord who eagers to have a communion with you, He wants to have a fellowship with you. He wants to sanctify you so that we may be able to have a fellowship with Him personally, face to face. No sinners can see God and live. The Lord wants to solve the problem. Because He is holy. Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Isaiah 40:25. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. That's why the first Peter, Apostle Peter says, be holy. He quotes from the Old Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. The sanctification is absolutely necessary for us to have the ultimate fellowship at the end of time. Peter quotes from Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves. So already the concept of consecration, being holy, being sanctified in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:12, speak of all the congregation of children of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God, I am holy. This makes sense when we meditate on Genesis 1:27. God created Adam and Eve in His image and His likeness. The word likeness means that there are similarities between God and our first parents. The Heavenly Father was righteous, so was Adam and Eve. The Father was loving, and so were His children. And most of all, He was holy, and so were Adam and Eve. Just like Lord's Day 3 captures, God created man good in His image, in the true righteousness and holiness. This is quotation from Ephesians 4:24. The image of God means true righteousness and holiness, which the first parents had, and they lost it. Now I'm going to quote from one of the church fathers who describes this in a very brilliant way. He gives an illustration, a church father named Athanasius, 4th century church father. You probably know a family, that name is familiar to you, Athanasian Creed. That's correct. He's that Athanasius. So he gives illustrations which can help us to appreciate how the image of God is connected to our sanctification. Athanasius said, Adam was like a beautiful portrait painting, a canvas. God put his image on the canvas, his image of God drawn. That's who Adam was, as the Bible says. But sadly, this image was utterly wrecked, destroyed by sin. He was created after the image of God, but there's no trace of this image. There's some remnants, but still terrible. Totally ruined. Question becomes, we want to restore the image. How could this precious portrait be restored? And there was one problem. We want to restore it, but we don't know how. There was nobody who knew what the portrait looked like, because we lost everything. Nobody on this earth. Everyone became sinful, wicked, no righteousness, no holiness. You know, I don't know how it is like. I have a little whiteboard in my office. I write events, prayer requests, church events, memos. Oh, so-and-so is recently engaged. Oh, that's good. So-and-so got a girlfriend. Oh, good. But one day I noticed that the whiteboard was erased so clean. I know my wife wouldn't do that. It must be one of the boys who sneaked into my office and played and wrecked everything that is available. And I'm in trouble because I don't remember completely. Well, I know a little bit what was written on the board, but I'm not good at remembering numbers. For instance, I have appointment with someone this time, that time, at this hour. I mean, think about it. The purpose of the whiteboard is to write things down so that we can forget about it totally. Not that I want to forget, but because you're likely to forget. And you don't have to remember, you just have to look at the board. So, we know through God's revelation, His revelation tells us Adam was created in His image. And since the image was utterly destroyed and wrecked, there's nobody who knows what it is like to have the image of God, namely the true righteousness and holiness. No one, sadly, no one could restore that image. To restore, you have to know God because it's from God. To restore, you had to know what He was like. Holy? What is that? So, the church father Athanasius continues. And this is the highlight of his illustration. He said, to restore that image, the subject of the image had to come and have his likeness redrawn on the canvas of humanity. Only the person who knows the image, or only he, the image of God Himself, could restore the original painting. And that's why the Jesus Christ had to come, you see, to show us the true image of God in flesh, to live perfect life and to show the picture that how He will shape us in the process of sanctification. Be like Him. Be holy because I am holy. Only Jesus Christ can restore the image. That's what the Bible is teaching us. In Christ alone could humanity be restored. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Who is this Him? Colossians 1:15, He is the image of invisible God. All things were created through Him and for Him. Talks about Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of our sanctification, we cannot talk about sanctification without talking about Jesus Christ. Sanctification centered in God. I am holy, you are holy. Restoration centered in Jesus Christ, who is our true righteousness and holiness. No wonder why this world is struggling with identity issues. No wonder why our society is so confused with the genders. A few weeks ago, we probably heard that crazy incident in down south. In the Congress, a man and a woman, so obsessed with this crooked view of sexuality, wrong view of equality. There has to be men, so there has to be women. It's totally wrecked. Image of God. We don't even have a standard anymore. The Church Father Athanasius used the term dehumanizing of mankind. That's what's happening. We don't even remember what it's like to be human. Because we lost the image of God. And people reject Jesus Christ, who restores the image of God. It gets worse and worse. That being said, again, there's no sanctification without Jesus Christ. Remember that we often undermine this truth. Without Christ, there's no sanctification, because ultimately it is all about righteous and holy in the eyes of God. And Jesus Christ accomplished that with our flesh on Him. Now, this kind of answers another question that many people struggle with. The question is, what about my neighbor, Sam, Joe, David, whoever, who is so kind and benevolent? There's billionaires donate so much money for good cause. We consider them as a saints. What about them? Can we say, what is the explanation for that? How are they doing good works? Are there people that who do good works even though they are not Christians? Now let me remind you again, it's not only about the morality, it's about becoming righteous and holy in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of man. Of course, morality is important, but sanctification is more than, it's not only about morality, but it's about restoring the image of God. So when we speak of the language of sanctification, it's not only about, you know, doing good works for the neighbors. I can assure you, in South Korea, there are so many Buddhist monks who do good works, do more good things than Christian pastors. Can you call them, they are more sanctified than Christians? No, because they have no image of Christ. It has to be centered in God and centered in Jesus Christ. Then how do we explain those who do good works? Why do unbelievers do good things? We appreciate that. We don't deny that. The answer is simple. It is because God still upholds the creation with His good hands. For the senior catechism class, we learned the difference between total depravity and absolute depravity. Total depravity is what we accept, we believe. People are totally depraved by their ability, they are not able to do what God wants us to do. They're not able to desire what God wants us to desire. People don't do what God wants us to do. On the other hand, absolute depravity is this. It's a lot worse than that. And not only about do, desire, and understanding. Not only that, but they do everything extremely evil. Murders happening every day, every second. Everyone is like devil trying to kill each other. People are absolutely, purely evil. That they riot, burn down cities and torch properties. There's no restraints. Everything, all the things they think about doing is bad, evil, evil, evil. No restraints. I mean, that happens from time to time, but in absolute depravity, that would happen every second. But here's the difference. God still gave law and order. Law and order is given by God to sustain the world so that we may live peaceful life. The reason why people are not insane, totally insane, is because God's goodness in His providence. He still upholds the world with a certain level of justice. It's not perfect because man's depraved, but there's a certain level of stability. That's the difference. So why do people do good works? Praise God. Because that's what God is doing in individuals. But the main point is this. There still is difference between people with good morality and those who are being sanctified, because the sanctification is more than being morally good. The main difference is faith. No faith and a faith. Let's go to the final point. I'll touch on the third point briefly, and then hopefully I can explain more in the next sermon. Continually progress until it completes. So in the first point I talked about justification is not multiple occasion, it's a one-time event. Okay? A sanctification is the ongoing process of being holy. Tell you, my dad told me one story that in South Korea in the 80s and 90s, there's a thriving of Christianity, if you want to call it that way. I'm being careful of that term, because some of the churches, they did really silly things. There was one minister who came to preach, and he always wears white gowns, white clothes. But the implication is, I am sinless. I am perfect. I am saints. That is due to the crooked view, understanding of a sanctification. We are justified. We are declared justified. Yet, does not mean we are perfect. As long as we live on this earth, we struggle with sin. Good example, the author himself, Peter, denied Christ. David, heinous sin. Canons of Dort, chapter 5, talk about it. Sanctification is ongoing process, a lifetime process that we have to go through. Saints, we are not saints, we are called as saints because Christ continues to conform us in the image of Himself. Hopefully we can deal with that extensively next time. May the Lord bless us.